If you were living around 90 AD, and in the area of Asia Minor, you would have had the opportunity to receive firsthand the letter that we're going to look at this morning. At least the first verse as we look at 1 John chapter 1 today. Today and next week we're going to look at the first four verses and what is entitled The Word of Life. This letter is written by the Apostle John from Ephesus. It's sent to the Christians in Asia Minor. And it's sent there for four reasons. The first reason is found in verse 4 of chapter 1. He says, "In these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So it's written for the first purpose of fullness of joy. The second reason is found in chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So the second purpose of this letter is to give you instructions in not sinning. And if you do sin, then you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The third reason is found in chapter 5 in verse 13, where he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So, a third purpose for this letter is for the assurance of salvation. Now, it's also written for another reason, and if you go to chapter 2 and verse 26... he says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." There were, as in the other letters written in the New Testament, false teachers who, as Jude says, crept in unnoticed, teaching damnable heresies. And this particular group in which John addresses was a group of people called the Gnostics. The word Gnostic, it comes from a Greek word, the word gnosis, which means to know. They claimed a superior private knowledge over and above that of the Bible. You know, there are people today who do the same thing. They claim a superior knowledge over the Bible. How do we know that? Well, we know that because of the abundance of revelations that they claim that they receive. And many times contradict the Bible. But they claim because they have these experiences that this is superior knowledge. And it makes us who believe that revelation is not still being given, that we've been left behind. That we don't have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Kenneth Wiest writes, "There were two groups of them," referring to the Gnostics, "both agreeing in essential evil of matter. Both groups had their private opinions regarding the person of our Lord. The Docetic Gnostics denied his actual humanity. These argued that our Lord had only a seeming body, not a real physical body. The Cerinthian Gnostics distinguished between the man Jesus and the aeon Christ that came on him at his baptism and left him on the cross. As to Cerinthius, Smith says, his distinctive heresy was a theory of the person of Christ. He supposed that Jesus had not been begotten by a virgin, but had been born of Joseph and Mary as a son in like manner to all the rest of men, and became more righteous and prudent and wise, and after the baptism of Christ, descended into him from the sovereignty, which is over the universe in the form of a dove, and then he proclaimed the unknown Father and accomplished mighty works. But at the end, the Christ withdrew from Jesus, and the Jesus had suffered and had been raised, but the Christ had continued throughout impassible." So in other words, throughout this letter, John makes statements that will be a direct blow against these two groups. Also in this letter, you'll find John speaking of the Christian life with much certainty. He will address the certainty of Jesus Christ, the certainty of obedience to the commandments of God, and the certainty of love for the brethren. And these three certainties, again, are a direct attack against the false teachers, but they serve as verifying proof of whether one is a Christian. In other words, how you view Jesus, how you obey the commandments of God, and whether you love the brethren will determine if you are a Christian. So John begins this letter by addressing the gospel itself. Notice what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. If you notice here in verse 1, we find many commentators saying that verse 1 is referring to Jesus, but I contend that verse 1 is referring to the gospel. Notice that he says here, that which was from the beginning. And when he says that which, that is neuter. If he was talking about Christ, he would say, he who was from the beginning, using a masculine form. But he says, that which is from the beginning. And he's not talking about John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he is talking about what he says there at the end of verse 1, concerning the Word of life. In fact, you could read back the last part of that verse this way, concerning the Word of the life. Because notice in verse 2, he begins to talk about that. The life was manifested and we have seen. Now he's talking about Christ. But in verse 1, he's talking about the word about that life. He's talking about the gospel. And John wants to give five certainties about the word of life. So today we're going to look at two of them. And next time we'll look at the last three. Well, if you notice here, in verse 1, we learn that the gospel message is stable. It's the same now as it was from the beginning. It never changes. See, we may change in our methods of reaching people, but we will never change in our message. Our message remains the same, and it's the same message that has been given for over 2,000 years. In fact, we have a warning in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we've said before, so now I say again, he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Anathema. So we are to preach that same message. We're not to change it in any form or in any way, because it's a message that never changes. And it's a message that has been preached from the beginning. And it's still, as we looked at last time, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. We saw a few weeks ago when we talked about the power of God for salvation. We see there the power of God imminent in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ is acted upon through the divine sovereignty of God, we see a life changed and we see the power of the gospel being displayed as it changes that heart. As it takes a hard heart and softens it to the truth. And it takes that person out of the kingdom of darkness and places them into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of the Son of God. So we see here this gospel message is a stable message. It's a message that you can share over and over and over again because it never changes and its truth never falters. We are to preach this life-changing message. And John says, that which was from the beginning, this word of life, I am proclaiming it to you. You see, when he's talking about from the beginning here, he's not talking about the beginning of time, but he's talking about the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read in Mark chapter 1, I believe it's verse 13, when Jesus began his ministry, he said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Beloved, a gospel that is preached without talking about repentance is not a gospel at all. We must preach repentance. The Bible talks about that. Romans 1:17 says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And it's revealed from faith to faith. So we see that this gospel is a stable gospel, and it's the same now as it's been from the beginning. And we are to proclaim the message that's been from the beginning. We're not to invent another message. See, that's the problem today. In the midst of seeking for new ways to reach people, sometimes the message gets obscured. The message becomes blurred. And just like in music, no matter what style of music that you use, if the lyrics are lost in the music, then it doesn't matter what the message is at that point, because the message is hidden. And we don't want to hide the message. That's how come we are commanded by God to make disciples of all nations. That's why we're told to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. We don't want to hide the message. Look with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus makes a reference to this. In Matthew chapter 5, when he says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be trampled out and trampled under foot by men." He says, "You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Therefore, that's why he says in verse 16, "To let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The light of the gospel in your life is the good works that are produced in your life. And that's what people need to see. And when you hide those good works, you hide the fact that you're a Christian. Maybe you hide it by not living for Christ during the week. Maybe you hide it by living for the world and doing the things of the world and being caught up with the world. Your message is hidden then. Your message is obscured. People look at you and they say they're a Christian, but they don't live any different than I do. You see, we don't want to hide that message, because the message that we preach, it is to be proclaimed, because it's a stable message. It's a message that never changes. It's a message that we don't invent or reinvent. It's to be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations. When you pray for our troops and what's going on in Iraq, you need to be praying for the salvation of our troops. You need to be praying for the salvation of Saddam Hussein. You need to be praying for the salvation of Osama bin Laden and every other person that is named. And even bring it to home. You need to be praying for the people that are in your home. Praying for the people that are around you. People that you associate with. It says in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." You know, beloved, that we have such great opportunity to spread the gospel. Not just personally in our life, but through the technology that's been given. There are things that we're able to do today that we weren't able to do a few years ago. To be able to take a message once it's been preached and stick it on the internet, that anyone with internet connection can listen to a message that was preached on the other side of the world. That's amazing. And have that opportunity for the Word of God to go out in such a way. See, it's not reserved just to radio airwaves. It now has an opportunity to go out because of internet access. But you know what I fear for the church? That we'll rely on those two avenues and we'll stop being a personal witness. See, we must still share it. We don't want to rely on the outreach ministry of the church that goes out on the internet and radio and to put the message out there. But we need to make sure that we're taking the message, we're applying it in our life, and we're sharing it with the people that we're around. That's how God builds His kingdom. It's all of our responsibility, not just the preachers, not just the people in the outreach department. It's not the people on the visitation team. It's every person's responsibility. If you're a child of God, you've been called into the army of God. You've been called to spread that gospel and to preach it in all the world. And we need to look for opportunities to do that. If it's passing out tracts, and that's all you do and you never said anything else, but you passed out tracts, that's more than doing nothing. Because you never know whom God will lead to read those tracts and whom He may lead to Himself through that. We need to look for all kinds of opportunities to do that. Maybe when you're getting ready to pay your bill and you stick in there a gospel tract. Don't do that unless you're paying on time, though. Right? Doesn't make sense to stick a tract in there if you're late on those bills. That'll just undermine the gospel. But look for ways to do that. And if you're going to stick stickers on your window or on your car, make sure that you're one who obeys the law, right? I like that. Honk if you love Jesus. And they just did 80 going around us, you know? You see, this message is a stable message, and it's to be proclaimed in all the world. It's to be preached to all nations. Now, it's to be preached as it was delivered to us. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says there in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Notice he's saying here, it's not according to Paul, but it's according to the Scriptures. This gospel is not something that we make up or something that we reinvent, but it's something that we reiterate. You say, "Well, I'm not that familiar with it to be preaching it." I tell you what, you start preaching it, you will get familiar with it. You say, "Well, I can't answer all the arguments." God didn't send you to answer all the arguments. And Satan loves to get you off the issue. He loves to get you chasing rabbit trails, things that have nothing to do with the gospel. I remember many of them sitting there talking to someone and they want to talk about this issue about the church or this issue that's going on. It has nothing to do with the gospel. But it's a little pet peeve that we've got on now, and the devil loves it because it's taken us off the truth. See, let's talk about the truth and we can talk about those issues later. Right? Most important thing is do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed in Him? Have you committed your life to Him? When you die right, if you die right now, will you go and be with Him in heaven? And it will only occur because you have repented of your sin, you've trusted Jesus as your only means of salvation, and you've received His forgiveness. We're not to reinvent this gospel. Preach it as it's been preached to you. Share the message as it's been shared with you. Jude said in chapter 1, verse 3, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Notice what he's saying here. This faith was once for all delivered. So there's not another gospel. There's not something that we have to reinvent, something that we have to make up. But it's a message that has been from the beginning. And this message is to be preached to every creature. Notice what he says in Mark 16:15. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Did you get that? He says to preach it to every creature. So if you are standing in line at the grocery store, preach it. If you are standing in the line at Discount Auto Parts, preach it. Preach the message. And if people don't want to hear it, they'll let you know it. Won't they? One person said one time, "I'd rather be speaking to a wooden pole than not speaking at all." You know, most Christians are like the Arctic River, frozen over at the mouth. We just don't speak. We talk about every other thing and we find ourselves engaged in everything. But the most important thing, the gospel. So John tells us in verse 1, this message which was from the beginning, it's a stable message. Notice what else he tells us in verse 1. He says the gospel message is sensible. He says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. You see, it's been experienced by the senses. It's a sensible message. John experienced the gospel with his senses. And he rejected heresy about Christ because he knew the gospel was unchanging and he had experienced the word of life. Because you remember those two groups of Gnostics. They didn't believe in a physical Christ. And so he says, listen, what you're saying is heresy because I have experienced a physical Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who took my sin in His own body and who died for my sins. And when He resurrected in a glorified body. A physical body. Notice what He says here. He says, we have heard. That's the Greek word akouo, and it means to hear. And the verb here is in the perfect tense, and it indicates an action that's completed in the past, but it's having present results. So John is saying, in effect, we heard this repeatedly. And after he had heard Christ, his words were still producing results. Isn't that the truth? As you go on in time, walking with your Lord, isn't the gospel still having present results? You may be in the faith for 20 years, and the gospel is still having a result in your life. You see, this epistle was written around 90 A.D. And John was looking back to when he was with Christ 60 years earlier. And what John heard was still having an impact on his life. Listen to what John tells us, what some heard. Go to John chapter 1. And we see in John chapter 1, we see four people: Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael. It says in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. That was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Listen, that if anything you can do for your family, bring people to Jesus, right? Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile or deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So John tells us what some heard. He tells us that Andrew brought Peter to Jesus and said, we found the Messiah. Tells us that Philip heard the words of Jesus where Jesus had, "Come and follow me." Philip finds Nathanael and says, "Here is the one whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And they came to Jesus. You see, the gospel is having profound effects, isn't it? You know, that is the greatest way to multiply a group, isn't it? Share the gospel message, which is never changing, which doesn't have to be reinvented, and watch it change lives, one life at a time. Matthew 4, in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him." See, this gospel message, John is saying, we heard it, and it's having a profound effect on our life, even though it started at one point and it's being repeated throughout time. And something that he heard 60 years earlier was still having a profound effect on his life. You take Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It says in verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" So what were they hearing? They were hearing the message about the Christ. Matthew also tells us what he heard in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him." See, what was the words that he heard? He heard those words, "Follow me." You see, the gospel message is a stable message, and it's also a message that is sensible. Going back to 1 John verse 1, John says, "We have heard it." Next, he says, "We've seen it with our eyes." And the word "see" here refers to physical sight. It is also in the perfect tense, something that started at a point and is having present results. John 1:29, we just read, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist said this, but who wrote it? The Apostle John. Verse 41, going back to, he first found his brother Simon, said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Go to verse 45, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth.'" You see, they actually saw him with their eyes. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, after he talks about that gospel that was preached and that was delivered, he says in verse 4 that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me, as by one born out of due time. You see, prior to his crucifixion he was seen, and then after his resurrection he was seen. John is saying about this gospel embodied a person. And he experienced it with his senses. He heard the message. He saw the person whom the message was about, the Lord Jesus. And then he says here, "We looked upon it." And the idea of looking upon it means to gaze long at it. John was not talking about a passing glance, but a steadfast, searching gaze. What happens when you hear the gospel? Does everybody receive it the first time? Not necessarily. Something has had to happen prior to that. Maybe there has been a longing look at it. Maybe there's been a searching of the heart, because there has to be those things occur. Then John says, our hands handled it. And that literally means we touched it. And the word that he's using here, it comes from the Septuagint. In Genesis 27, 22 and 23, a blind Isaac feeling Jacob's hands and thinking that it was Esau. He literally touched it. The word was used to speak of a blind man groping or feeling something. Another form is found in Luke 24:39, where Jesus said to those who were on the road to Emmaus, "Handle me and see." And in John 20:27, what does Jesus tell Thomas? "Reach your hand here and put it into my side." See, the disciples had literally touched Christ. And see, John is saying, this message which we heard from the beginning, it is a stable message, and it's a sensible message because we heard it, we've seen it with our eyes, we looked upon it, and our hands have handled it. So John is saying, listen, these false teachers are telling you a lie. That's occurring today. False teachers are standing up and preaching another gospel. They're preaching another word. It's not even the word of the Bible. And then if you want to criticize what they're saying or critique what they're saying, you'll have like one person says, "I would like to take a Holy Ghost machine gun and blow them all away." See, that's what they're saying when they're confronted. One person who is a teacher on TBN, he says all his critics can go to hell. See, what is lacking here is discernment. And if you go to chapter 4, John is going to talk about discernment when he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And how do we know that they're false prophets? Verse 5, "They speak as of the world, and the world hears them." You know what Jude says? They have a heart given over to covetous practices. The very thing that they're constantly consumed with is money and possessions. False teachers. Preaching a false gospel. It's going to get worse. And that's why we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And we need to be proclaiming it to everyone. Because the message that we have is a stable message. It's been around for 2,000 years. You just need to repeat it, not reinvent it. So what gospel are you proclaiming? Is it the one proclaimed from the beginning? Are you living that gospel message? To see the gospel that John proclaimed, he was an eyewitness to it. Do you see yourself as a witness to the gospel? He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of the life." Beloved, you and I have a message to talk about. A message about the life. You know, in the book of Acts, it was called the way. They spoke of the way. We are of the way. What is that way? We're members of His body, of His flesh. We're those who have followed Christ, who says He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through Him. We're the ones who have come to the name of Christ when He says that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. See, beloved, we need to repeat that. We don't need to be ashamed of that. We don't need to be afraid of that. Again, if they don't want to hear it, they'll let you know. And shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next. That's what we need to be. People of the gospel. People that live the gospel. In fact, we're told in Colossians. Go with me to Colossians chapter 4. He says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We need to study how to answer. And if we're going to study how to answer people, instead of being out there and feeling ignorant when someone asks you something about the Bible, study what the Bible says. Study what the Bible is telling us and teaching us so that you have an answer. So that you are ready to give an answer to those who question the hope that you have in you. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your truth. And we just pray, Lord God, that you will write it so deeply on our hearts. We pray that you'll cleanse us, forgive us for our sins, and Father, you'd help us to realize the message that you've given to us. It's a stable message and it's a sensible message. And I pray that we'll take this message and not hide it, but we'll proclaim it loudly. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. There's a song that says, I cast all my cares upon you.